The name of the sermon today is Perlustration. 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 We are currently just 9 days from taking the Lord's Supper in this calendar year 2014. It is in this time that we are all finding ourselves in perlustration. Let's take a look at this word for a moment. The word will be your companion right up to our taking of the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Perlustration, number one, go through and examine thoroughly. And two, the act of viewing all over. The synonyms for perlustration are audit, checkup, exploration, inquiry, interrogation, scrutiny, and review. The purpose of my sermon today is to encourage all of us to examine ourselves thoroughly as we approach the Lord's Supper. So invoke perlustration. The opposite of examine thoroughly is ignorance and neglect. We cannot allow ourselves to neglect this personal examination prior to the Lord's Supper. Note a key scripture, Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In verse 1, the admonition to give heed to the things you have heard. Give heed to your high calling. Give heed to perlustration. Verse 2, the word given to us from the beginning was steadfast, meaning it was so confirmed by divine authority and is strict. It will not tolerate any offense. In verse 3, we cannot and will not neglect so great a salvation. We will not be ignorant and we will not neglect. We will accomplish this in part by invoking perlustration. So invoke perlustration. From this point on, this will not be so much a sermon as a preparation sheet for you to carry out your perlustration or self-examination as you prepare for the Lord's Supper and the night to be much remembered and the days of unleavened bread. First, I will give you some quotes on self-examination. Then we will discuss four sets of scriptures. One, scriptures on self-examination. Two, scriptures to take to God in prayer that have to do with self-examination. Three, related scriptures for study and meditation. And what you don't see there is number four, boldness. Scriptures that will help you with your boldness, because what happens invariably as we approach the Lord's Supper is people start feeling guilty because there's some scary scriptures out there that talked about taking of the bread and the wine unworthily. But right in the middle of those scriptures is a scripture that speaks to the boldness. You examine yourself, and you're looking to examine yourself about one thing. That is, am I or am I not in the salvation process? If you are in the salvation process, then you are justified. You are sanctified, and then you can, with boldness, take the bread and the wine. So we're going to look at these four sets of scriptures, and I will correct the copy that you have when we post it. Or repost it. Here's some quotes on self-examination. Again, some people have gone through their life and they've seen where self-examination is an important thing, and they had something to say about it. There is no greater delight than to be conscious of sincerity on self-examination. For the wise have always known that no one can make much of this life until self-searching has become a regular habit. So as first fruits, we're doing this all the time. It says, until he is able to admit and accept what he finds, and until he patiently and persistently tries to correct what is wrong. Well, the one thing that is missing from that particular quote is when it comes to first fruits, they have God's Holy Spirit. So they have the power of God, so they don't have to try. They persistently do correct what is wrong. Third one I have is there is still a need for those of us nestled deep within the Christian bubble to look upon the status quo and critically assess the degree to which we are really living biblically. Well, that's right on point. That's what we're doing today. Fourth one I have is the greatest explorer on this earth never takes voyages as long as those of a man who descends into the depth of his heart. You think there's any scriptures that might back any of this up? All men should strive to learn before they die what they are running from and to and why. So there's some good quotes there on self-examination. Let's go into the scriptures on self-examination. We'll begin with Haggai 1 and verse 5. Now, Haggai was a prophet to Judah, but clearly his admonition is to all first fruits. So this is Haggai 1 and verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. That's what we're doing in pre-illustration, is we are considering our ways. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And that's asking you whether you be in the salvation process. That's where faith is. That is your faith, the salvation process. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Let's do some immersion into this particular scripture. For examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. From the Vincent Word Studies, I have yourselves is emphatic. So when it says examine yourselves is emphatic. Instead of putting Christ to the test, you test yourself against Christ. Try is better than examine. So you're going to try yourself. That means put yourself to trial. Trial implies a definite intent to ascertain their spiritual condition. So you're going to try yourself. You're going to measure yourself. By putting yourself on trial, you're putting yourself on trial against the Word of God. So you're comparing yourself to the Word of God. And of course, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I'm going to find myself lacking compared to the Word of God. What you are looking for in this self-examination is whether you are moving forward in the salvation process. Nobody is going to be as perfect as the Word, save Christ, but we as first fruits are walking in that Word. We are living by that Word, and that is what you are putting yourself on trial. You're examining yourselves. You're trying yourself to see if you are in the salvation process. Interesting thing about that examination is the answer is not going to come from you. The answer is going to come from unction of the Holy Spirit. So God speaks to you. He lets information be known to you by unction of the Holy Spirit. So you can wake up every morning and ask the question whether you are in the salvation process, and God will let you know by direct unction of the Holy Spirit. From another one of the commentaries, this one, the Barnes Notes, it says, see the note on 1 Corinthians 11:28, the particular reason why Paul calls on them to examine themselves was that there was an occasion to fear that many of them had been deceived. Such had been the irregularities and disorders of the church at Corinth, and as we know, several of the other churches. So what do we do during the year? We talk a lot about false doctrine. So one of the things you're examining yourself against is there any possibility that some doctrine, some idea, some paper, some conversation you had with somebody else could possibly be a false doctrine? Well, the more you're immersed in the Word of God, the more you're going to be like the frog thrown in the boiling water. You're gonna bounce right out. But in case you had any concerns in that area, this is what you would do. So Paul here, knowing that the church at Corinth was in trouble, and we can see from his letters that other churches were having problems with false doctrines, this is a good time to examine yourself. It says, so ignorant had many of them shown themselves of the nature of the Christian religion that it was important in the highest degree to them to institute a strict and impartial examination to ascertain whether they had not been altogether deceived. Interesting thing, Mr. Armstrong harped on this a lot. The problem about a person being deceived is, by nature of the word, he doesn't know he's deceived. However, God can see through deception, and he can expose anybody who is being deceived. So you go to God with this. So you're going to get a set of scriptures that you take to God in your self-examination. And as you're going to find out, the heavy part of the examination is going to be done by him. It's not going to be done by you. This examination, however, is never unimportant or useless for Christians, and an exhortation to do it is always in place. So regardless of your spiritual status, this is never a useless admonition to examine yourselves. It doesn't matter what your spiritual status is, the commentary is saying, this is something we should do on a regular basis. So important are the interests at stake, and so liable are the best to deceive themselves, that all Christians should be often induced to examine the foundation of their hope for eternal salvation. Interesting thing about self-examination for a first fruit is if you are immersed in the Word of God, you're going to naturally do that, because that's what you're measuring yourself against. So how could you immerse yourself in the Word of God without thinking about yourself in relationship to it? So a first fruit, by definition, is always examining himself, as you know, with the assumption that he's immersing himself, herself, in the Word of God. The quoted verse was 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself. This is the key scripture to taking the bread and the wine, by the way. It's verses 26 and, 27 and 29 that say, you know, don't take of the bread and the wine unworthily. But then it says right there in the middle, everybody gets scared with 27 and 29, but 28 says, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Do you see the power there is in the second and the third parts of that verse? Because something's going to happen in the examination. You got to understand the Greek and the Hebrew. It makes assumptions. It says, so when it says, but let a man examine himself, what is going to be said after the comma there, the first comma, is with the assumption that you did that. And what does a first fruit, in this case Paul, what does Paul know is going to happen when you examine yourself? You're going to find yourself in the salvation process. You're going to know that you know that you're in the salvation process. So what comes with that? It's not a small thing that you come to the conclusion of, I am sanctified. I am here for a purpose. I am in the process. I am justified. If you're justified, then you can move forward. I don't care what you're justified in. We can talk about things in the world. I'm justified to take this action. But in the case of the salvation process, if you're in the process, then you are justified. That gives you all the boldness in the world. So when you see the next part of the verse, it says, and so let him eat. That's being said with great power. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, as if there was nothing else on the planet Earth that you could possibly do. And I've had individuals, and it's understandable what I'm about to tell you. It's understandable because we get down on ourselves. I talked to more people over the years in the ministry. I have talked to more people that have been down on themselves. Why? Because they know themselves. They see something wanting. But what tends to happen is they allow guilt in, and that pushes the person down more. And so the real reaction that they're having is that they're feeling guilty. It is not a justifiable putting of the self down. And so they're feeling really guilty. And so I said, I can't do this. I can't take this. I've had people walk up to me as we were about to start the service saying, I don't think I can do this. And I would have to all but chastise them and give them great admonition about this verse. And the point is, if the guy is there at the service, that's a good indication that he's probably in the salvation process. So why would he, if he was so bad off, if he was outside the process, would he have even shown up? You know? So there's great power in 1 Corinthians 11:28. You are being given an admonition today, a reminder to examine yourself. And then with great boldness, take that bread and take of that cup. Continuing now with the commentary on 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. This is from the Adam Clark. Try yourself. Pierce your heart. Bore yourselves throughout. Try yourselves by what I have written and see whether you retain the true faith of the gospel. And of course, the answer is going to be yes. And Paul knew that when he uttered it. Because a person who is lost is long gone from an admonition to examine yourself. So why is the, if I'm saying that a first fruit is by definition somebody who's in the salvation process, then why do I have to examine myself? For the same reason that God had Abraham take his son all the way to like 2 seconds before he sacrificed his son. Some people will attempt to say that God had no idea what Abraham would do. I don't believe that at all, because God can read your mind. So in this journey, remember, it was a journey for Abraham to take his son to sacrifice him. So he had given him the command, you go here, I want you to sacrifice your son. So what do you think was going through the mind of Abraham? Do you think God was in on that thinking? I know that what was in his mind was that he was going to obey his God. So why didn't he stop him 2 days into the journey? You don't have to do it. Because I can see in your mind that you would have done it. No, he took him all the way. So you might ask yourself, well, why did he wait for the knife plunge to stop him? Why did he do that? For God's sake? Did God need to take Abraham all the way? Is that the moment that God finds out? Oh, I get it now. He would have done it. I all but had to stop him from plunging the knife. He had the knife up. He was about to kill his own son. That's when God knew. No way. There's no way. For one thing, you can tell by prophecy that he can look ahead. So do you think he purposely made himself ignorant? Why would God do that? There's no need for God to make himself ignorant to take this Abraham right up to the point of the knife plunge. He did it. He allowed it. So Abraham would know. You can ask him yourself when you see him, what was going through your head right up to the moment of the knife plunge, that he was going to do it. And when he was stopped at that point, he will know for all time, well, I was at least thinking, say, if it had been stopped days earlier, he goes, well, I'm pretty sure I would have done it. It's much more convincing to let him go right up to the event. And then for all time, Abraham will tell you, well, you can see for the record yourself, I was 2 seconds away from killing my son, and God stopped me. So that's something you can examine yourself. Let's look at another commentary. For examine yourself whether you be in the faith. This is from the John Gill, with the emphasis in the printed text being mine. He directs them to self-examination, to look within themselves, to try, prove, and recognize their own souls. See, just like with my example with Abraham. He's doing this so that you can recognize your own soul, that there's no doubt. This is a great step for God to make you take, so you don't get caught up in the traps of guilt, which seems to beset the congregation a lot. It says, where if things were right, they would find a proof of Christ speaking in him to them. He advises them to examine the state of their own souls and see whether they were in the faith, either in the doctrine of faith, having a spiritual and experimental knowledge of it, true love and affection for it, and hearty belief of it, and having felt the power of it upon their souls and abode in it. Now, I recently gave a sermon called Verity. That's how you see the invisible God. And what that is you're also using the sermon on assiduity. And in the sermon assiduity, you're putting everything into God's hands. In verity, since you're putting everything into God's hands, guess what's going to be the result? You're going to, quote-unquote, see God more often, because you're putting everything into his hands. You're looking for his guidance in everything physical, not just spiritual. Everything emotional, everything mental. So what is going to be the result? You're going to see God more. So if verity is, if you're doing your assiduity and you are experiencing more and more and more verity, then this phrase comes into power here. Having felt the power of it upon your souls and abode in it. The summation of this commentary is to ask yourself whether you are in the salvation process. You know you are when you feel the power of it upon your souls. It is virtually impossible for a first fruit to be moving forward in the process and not feel the power of God upon their souls. If you listen to a sermon and after the sermon you have a thought to yourself, well, he's brought something to my remembrance. That's the power. For the phrase, prove your own selves, put yourselves to the test as you would try gold and silver suspected of adulteration. It's adulterated, see? There's something impure in the gold or the silver. No more take that for gospel, which is not so. So it's saying, as you look at your life, you're not going to take anything that is not of the gospel. Then you would take adulterated money for sterling coin. This is a metaphor taken from testing or assaying adulterated metals. That from Adam Clark. For know you not your own selves, with emphasis in the printed text being mine, are you not full of wisdom and understanding, and is it not an easy to find out a spiritless faith as it is to detect a base coin? So what it's asking you is, if you had a coin that you suspected was counterfeit, couldn't you see that? I've seen people that have actually had some counterfeit money, and they suspected that it was, and they took it somewhere to make sure one way or the other. You've seen that. Maybe you've seen this in movies or in real life. But what he's saying here is, as easy as that suspicion comes up, it should come up for anything spurious outside of the gospel in your head. So in other words, when somebody brings you a paper, hey, you got to see where we've been doing the Lord's Supper wrong for 2,000 years, you know, it should set off bells. There is an assay and touchstone for both. If base metal is mixed with the pure, you can readily detect it, and as easily may you know that you are in the faith, as you can know that base metal is mixed up with the pure. Does Jesus Christ dwell in you? You have his spirit, his power, his mind if you are Christians. And, this is where I emphasize, the Spirit of Christ bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. So God himself is telling you that if you have my Holy Spirit in you, that spirit will tell you if you're in the salvation process. You'll see more about that when we get into the scriptures about God. It says, and this is the case, except you be reprobates, base counterfeit coin, mongrel Christians. This metaphor holds excellency here. Reprobate silver, adulterated coin, shall men call them, Jeremiah 6:30. And thus, when they are brought to the test, they are found reprobate, that is, adulterated with this mixture of bad doctrine. Remember, I told you that you're being judged on two things, what you believe and the theology that got you there. You must have good theology. And God helps you have the good theology. Good theology comes directly from God. So this isn't something you have to learn necessarily or learn purely. It is something that God is going to give you, pure theology. He has to do that. How else would he get you to true beliefs? So what are you going to be judged on? You're going to be judged on allowing God to give you that pure theology that he knows will always give rise to pure beliefs. Okay, so that's what is being stated here. It says, and thus when they were brought to the test, they were found reprobates, that is, adulterated with a mixture. God will not accept a mixture of good and bad theology or good and bad beliefs. He's very strict on that, as you heard in the commentary. There is no other kind of reprobation mentioned here than that which refers to the trial and rejection of adulterated coin, and by way of metaphor, to the detection of false Christianity. This reprobation came of the people themselves. They, not God, adulterated the pure metal. Man pollutes himself, then God reprobates the polluted. That from the Adam Clark. The quoted verse was Jeremiah 6:30. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. And clearly God will ultimately reject anybody of a good and bad mixture. Must be good. He's creating a person for the kingdom. Must be pure. Can you imagine? Does it even fit your mind that somebody would hold 15 false doctrines and be just accepted into the kingdom of God? It's not going to happen. For the phrase, except you be reprobates, from the Vincent Word Studies, an unfortunate translation. A reprobate is one abandoned to utter destruction. The word kindred to the verb prove and means disapproved on trial. Let's put this verse all together again, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? The summation is, make sure you are in the salvation process. The unction of the Holy Spirit will confirm this for you. You know anybody ultimately outside the process will not be in the kingdom of God. Now to Psalm 119 for a verse. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. So in this examination you're doing of yourself, if you see any impurity, That's what would turn your feet to the testimonies. You're always redoubling your efforts to immerse yourself in the Word of God. Every time something comes up for you spiritually, immerse yourself in the Word of God. That's what this verse is talking about. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Here's what the commentary says. I thought on my ways, the assumption here that something negative was found. He says, I thought on my ways, I deeply pondered them, I turned them upside down. See, you see how this is going along with de-leavening of your home? You're turning everything upside down. I viewed my conduct on all sides. So you're going through a de-leavening process in which, and I will keep harping on this, it's not about the leaven, it's about the turning everything upside down. It's about the process of finding the leaven. It's not the leaven. The leaven is just sin. Sin is sin. What is God looking for? Somebody who's putting the sin out. He already knows what sin is. It's not about the sin. It's putting the sin out. John Gill says, and I thought on my ways, what they were, whether right or wrong, whither they led, what would be the consequence of walking in them. The Tengram is, I thought to mend my ways or to make them good. Hence, he took the following step, which is, and I turned my feet. For the phrase, I turned my feet, this from the Barnes Notes, with emphasis in the text being mine, changed my life course. He himself did this, in fact, and he does not hesitate to say that it was he who thus turned. His own agency was employed. He does not say that he waited for God to turn him, or that he found that he could not turn of himself, but that he turned, he paused, he reflected, he changed his course of life. This is true in conversion always. There is an actual turning from sin, an actual turning to God. The sinner turns. He leaves an old path and treads a new one. That is, he does something, he changes, he repents, he believes, he turns to God. It is not God that changes, that repents, that believes, that turns, it is the man himself. It is indeed by the grace and help of God. But the effect of the grace is not to make him idly wait. It is to rouse him, this is my emphasized part here, it is to rouse him to effort, to lead him to act. For the phrase, unto thy testimonies, the law considered as the divine testimony in regard to what is right. That from Barnes' notes, from Adam Clark, having made the above discovery and finding himself under the displeasure of God, or even the possible thought that there might be displeasure of God, he abandoned every evil way. So if he found any evil way, he abandoned it. And we just had a sermon on how to abandon every evil way, as you'll see at the end of the sermon here. Took God's word for his directory and set out fairly in the way of life and salvation. That's the automatic consequence of immersing yourself in the Word of God. From the John Gill, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies, betook himself to the Word of God, which testifies of his will and directs all those ways he would have his people to walk in. And he steered his course of life and actions thereby. And he turned from his own ways onto the ways of God under the influence, the power of, the direction of grace. He turned, being turned. That from the John Gill. Now here's scriptures for your prayers to God. Your scriptures for your prayers to God. Psalm 26 and verse 2. We've already looked at a set of scriptures that gave you the admonition to examine yourself. Now look what's happening. This is Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Notice the commentary here. For examine me, O Lord. The meaning of this verse is that he asked God a strict and rigid examination of his case. To express this, the psalmist used three words, examine, prove, and try. These words are designed to include the modes in which the reality of anything is tested, and they imply together that he wished the most thorough investigation to be made. He did not shrink from any test. He evidently felt that it was essential to his welfare that the most rigid examination should be made, that the exact truth should be known, that if he was deceived, it was best for himself that he should not be left under the delusion, but that understanding his own case, he might be led to secure his salvation. The word rendered examine means to try, to prove, and is applicable especially to metals, Jeremiah 9:7. It means here, apply to me such tests as are applied to metals in order to determine their genuineness and their value. Well, you can go on YouTube and look up trying of silver and gold, and you'll see how that's done. That's the metaphor. The quoted verse was Jeremiah 9 and verse 7. Therefore, so this is Jeremiah 9 and verse 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? For the phrase, I will melt them, the John Gill has, as the refiner does his gold and silver by putting them into the fire of afflictions and thereby remove their dross and corruption from them. So God is taking us through procedures that will do the same thing. Thank God he doesn't put us in an oven. Now more commentary on Psalm 26:2 for and prove me, a word of similar import. In the original meaning of the word, there is a reference to smell, to try by the smell. That's where we get the phrase, this doesn't smell right at all to me. To ascertain the qualities of an object by the smell. Hence, it comes to be used in a more general sense to denote any way of ascertaining the quality of an object. Try my reins. The word here rendered try, test, is one of that is the most common applied to metals. And the three words together express the earnest desire of the psalmist that God would examine him into the evidences of his piety, his religion, his beliefs, his theology, those evidences to which he immediately refers, and apply the proper kind of tests to determine whether that piety was genuine. The word rendered reins means properly the kidneys. And hence it is used to denote the inward part of the mind, the soul, the seat of the desires and the affections. See Psalm 7 and verse 9. We speak now of the heart as the seat of the affections or of love. The Hebrews more commonly spoke of the heart as the seat of the intelligence or knowledge, and the reins or the bowels as the seat of the affections. In itself, there was no more impropriety in their speaking of the reins of kidneys as the seat of the affections than there is in our speaking of the heart in that matter. Neither of them is strictly correct, and both modes of speech are found on popular usage. The quoted verse was Psalm 7 and verse 9. Psalm 7 and verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now to other prayers that you take to God, or other scriptures you take to God. And these are prayers, aren't they? Psalm 139. These are all going to be in Psalms. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. Further down in the text, Psalm 139, verse 23. So this is going to be Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So you're asking for unction here. Psalm 17, verse 3. Psalm 17 and verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. So your intention is to move forward in the salvation process. That Psalm 17:3 is a person uttering that. Psalm 66 and verse 10. Psalm 66 and verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Now let's look at some scriptures for meditation and study. This is 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 32. We've done one of the verses. I could have put in verse 27 here, but 29 says virtually the same thing. So this is 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 28. The scripture is speaking directly to the Lord's Supper. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This whole sermon is about discerning the Lord's body, because it's because of the Lord's body that this process is in place. It says, for this cause, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Where's the only place in the universe where you can walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? In the salvation process. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. Kind of like another verse we just went through. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. And verse 28. So this is Ezekiel 18, 28. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Zechariah. From a major prophet to a minor prophet, Zechariah 13. I know some of you are not following in the text. You just have your Bibles in front of you. That's why I pause to give you, those doing that, time to get to the scripture. So Zechariah 13 and verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Galatians, into the New Testament. Galatians. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, and beginning in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You see how why I chose these for meditation. You study these. These are processes here. So they're speaking to the process of you examining yourself. So that's why I put these under the heading of study and meditation. This is what you're doing. You need to meditate about what you're doing in your prayers and in your study. Hebrews. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We just went over that scripture in a Bible study. With self-examination, prayer, study, and meditation comes boldness before God. Notice, under the heading of boldness, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, as Herbert W. Armstrong used to say, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. That's talking about boldness in what you're doing. So you need to be bold with yourself. You need to be bold in your actions. So you have an admonition here to perlustration. You need to do that with great boldness. Nothing timid here. And as you went through those other headings, those other verses, it's going to invariably lead you to boldness. Hebrews 10. This is what God wants from us. He wants this boldness. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, boldness is a fruit of the Spirit, so it's not your boldness. It's boldness that he's giving you. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Your bodies are washed with pure water every time you immerse yourself into the Word of God. Get the word there, immersion. Verse 23, let us hold fast with boldness the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You are being asked to be like God. God is faithful. He's made promises. He's given us procedures. He's given us these scriptures. And so, since he was faithful to do that, we can be just as bold in our profession to use them, to act upon them. Let us now recap what we are learning in perlustration. This is your perlustration recap. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Do they measure up to the strict words of God? And if you have the text, there's many sermons that you can go to that will handle these things in depth. And I won't mention them here on the audio. You can see it in the text, or go over to the website if you're listening to the audio. Go over to the website, and for each one of these recaps, there's a sermon, or two, or three. Two, ascertain your spiritual condition. Ascertain your spiritual condition, and the linked sermon will show you how to do that. Three, feel the power of the salvation process upon your souls. And I give you three sermons on how that can be accomplished. Four, Christ in you will confirm your being in the salvation process. And I gave you the scripture on that in the text. Five, if you find something wanting in your examined soul, turn your feet to God. That is, be rousted to effort. Take action. And I give you the link over to the sermon on discipline, which I'm having a lot of fun with, because you can practice discipline in your physical life. It will help you in your spiritual. I think that's part of the reason God made us physical. We can try out a lot of things in the physical. And if you can conquer them in the physical, it'll show you then that it's very possible in the spiritual. Six, abandon every evil or negative way. abandon every evil or negative way. That's why the recent sermon on lustration. Isn't that interesting? This is per lustration. That sermon on abandoning every evil way is lustration. 7, do not just wait on God. Invoke the power of God into changing the course of your life. 8, allow God through Christ to direct your life. Allow God through Christ to direct your life. 9, ask God to examine you. Ask for a thorough examination. Then you'll see a link over to a sermon that will tell you that God is establishing you and how he does that. So you want a thorough examination. The thorough examination will establish you. 10, know that there is no condemnation to them in the salvation process, Romans 8:1. So cut it out if you are condemning yourself. You can condemn an action that you might have done. You can condemn the sin. You cannot condemn yourself. If you're in the salvation process, there is no condemnation to them. So cut it out, those of you that are falling into the trap of guilt. Repent and move forward. That is what destroys guilt. Guilt is not a tool. Being guilty of something is something that God talks to us about. He wants us to know that we're guilty of the sin. He does not want us having the emotion of guilt. You can have the knowledge of it, but not the other. 11, constantly and diligently repent, which is how you take care of number 10. Get rid of the guilt. You constantly and diligently repent. There's no place for guilty feelings or any trepidation about taking the bread and the wine if you're constantly and diligently repenting. 12, know that staying in the salvation process means that you'll be in the kingdom of God. That is a guarantee. And I give you the link over to Moment of Judgment, where you learn that you can know, you can guarantee that you're one of the wise virgins. No first fruit is waiting for Christ to appear in the air to find out. You can know now that you're a wise virgin, and you can keep yourself being a wise virgin or bridesmaid. And know you're not even overly concerned about when God's going to show up in the air, because I already know the outcome. 13, come boldly before God. And I give you three men to look at, Caleb, Apollos, and James, all very bold. And 14, come boldly to the Lord's Supper. And I give you a number of links to make sure that happens. And then finally, I have you see the sermon, because it's with every passing day, it becomes more and more binding up on us, but it's crunch time, folks. So invoke the perlustration.